Good to see each one of you here today. Those who are visiting with us, we're delighted to have you. Thank you for coming. I want you to come back every opportunity that you have. So today we want to look at a passage of Scripture that was read in your hearing. It's easy to read. The words are simple. But have we really, really done what the Lord said? You are the salt of the earth. He didn't say you're the salt of the church. He said you're the salt of the earth. Now then, we stress when someone's solid worth and usefulness to us, we say they are the salt of the earth. That's a great compliment that we give to them. Valued workers were worth their salt, we say. The ancient world, to them, salt was highly valued. The Greeks called salt divine. The Romans said there's nothing more useful than the sun and salt. And so many people don't realize the importance of salt until they have to do without that substance. Now then, when I first learned that I had some heart problems, the doctor suggested that I cut down on my salt. And I said, oh no, salt. So I did. I didn't like it. And so I said, well, I'll try the salt substitute. Don't do that. It's not worth it. It just doesn't taste the same. And so many people don't realize the importance of salt until they had to do without that substance. So in the time that Jesus walked among men in the flesh, salt was connected in their minds with three qualities: purity, preservatives, and lending flavor to life. You see, we're on the cutting edge of life, and those beatitudes should be characteristic of the followers of Jesus Christ in the kingdom. And then he continues on. He said, now you are the salt of the earth. And so we're on the cutting edge of life, and the challenge to us is tremendous. And I wonder so much, have we really accepted that challenge of being the salt of the earth? You see, we live in a society that is not like us. We live in a society that is corrupt, and things are changing morally. And I've heard people say, even from this pulpit, we've lost our moral compass. Somehow we've got to come back and have a moral compass that'll direct us on the right, the straight, the narrow way. And I'm wondering if that's our fault that we haven't done that. If we're the salt of the earth, not the church. We're the salt of the earth. And so I'm saying to you, salty Christians are courageous. Salty Christians are pure. Citizens of the kingdom are described by the Beatitudes. And now we're the salt. The Romans said that salt was the purest things on earth because it came from the purest of all things, the sun and the sea. At the end of the day, the Jewish sacrifices were offered with salt. The world that is morally and spiritually polluted is where you and I live. And Jesus didn't say that we're the salt of the church, we're the salt of the earth. And so we live in a polluted world. And that world has lowered the standards. So God's agent, which is the salt, is to permeate a corrupting society and transform it. And I wonder if we have accepted that challenge. It was a dramatic challenge then. It's a dramatic challenge today. To accept that challenge to change things. In Colossians 3 and verse 2, Paul tells those brethren, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. He tells the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. James said that pure religion and undefiled before God a man is this. Visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from this world. You see, the world disobeys the civil government. The salty Christian is subject to the powers that be, Romans 13. The world hates their enemies, retaliates, holds grudges and malice. Salty Christians love their enemies and they pray for them in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. The world gives evil for evil and they're very revengeful. Salty Christians overcome evil with good, Romans 12 verse 21. It's not like this woman who was sitting at a traffic light, and all of a sudden she got hit from behind. And she thought, what in the world has happened? So she gets out, the man gets out, they meet at the back of her car, and he has crushed the back of her car. So we need to call the police. So she goes and gets back in her car, waiting on the police to come. Well, the police came, they began to investigate. He asked her, what happened? Ask him what happened. Come back to her and said, now what happened? She said, well, I was sitting here minding my own business, waiting for the light to change, and he hit me, and I put my car in revenge and hit him back. That's the way some people are. They want to take revenge. The world scratches people's backs who will scratch theirs. The salty Christian does good unto all men, Galatians 6, verse 10. The world has the attitude of the priest and the Levite. They don't want to get involved in a good work. They're critical observers. They can articulate numerous reasons why the person got in the shape that they're in. They're excellent Monday morning quarterbacks. But the salty Christian bears other people's burdens. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. The world is indulging in ungodliness and worldly lusts and yielding to those things. They're rebelling against God. They're indulging in the pleasures of sin. But the salty Christian denies ungodliness and worldly lust and lives soberly and righteously and godly. Where? In this present world. You see, I will not be able to affect people in San Francisco. I don't affect people in New York City or Baltimore or Atlanta. I affect people in the world where I live, and I live in a very small world. Matter of fact, I'm the mayor of my street. Now, those are the people I affect. I affect the people where I go get my gas, where I do my banking, where I get my groceries, where I do my shopping. I'm not a world traveler. Oh, I take a trip now and then. I go do what I need to do and come home. But the people that I have the most influence are the people that I live around. That's the world where I live. And then the world where I live, those people are intoxicated. Intoxicated with the works of the flesh, which is fornication and lustful living and using filthy words and indecent bodily and unchaste handling of males and females, bitterness and quarreling and jealousy and anger and breaking up, resentful of other good fortune, drunken parties. The salty Christian, though, produces the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You see, the world does not strive for, aim for, or search for the kingdom of God. But the salty Christian puts the kingdom of God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We must be the ones who hold aloft the standards of absolute purity and speech and conduct. If the Christian is not doing these things, then I wonder if the salt has lost its saltiness. As salt of the earth, it takes courage. God's work needs courageous people. When courage is lacking, the cause of Christ will suffer. We are that purifying effect. You see, salt, which is pure, cannot lose its distinctive property. So to follow Christ, you cannot be faint-hearted. You cannot be double-minded. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 62, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We must be brave soldiers of the cross in the community, in the world where we live, and have that purifying effect. In John 7, verse 26, but lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. The enemies of God are many, and they're strong. Sometimes they appear as children of light and ministers of Satan. Not only is the salty Christian courageous and pure, the salty Christian serves as a preservative. In the ancient world, it was used to keep things from going bad and rotten. It would hold decay at putrefaction at bay. It preserves from corruption. So if the Christian is to be the salt of the earth, he must have that antiseptic influence on life as a preservative. Salt was used for that. Here's a dead animal. That's a dead body. It's going to decay. Salt was used to keep that from happening. And that's what we are. There are certain people in whose company it's easy to be good. Yet there are certain people in whose company it's very easy to be lax and let your guard down. So we need to be that preservative. When people are in our presence, it's easy for them to be good. It's easy for them to still stand for the standards of God. It's easy for them. And I wonder if we have done that in the marketplace on a daily basis. Have we made it easy for people who come in contact with us to be good, to behave themselves, to act right, moral? And so God's people without courage are pitiful creatures. Israel, nation of cowards in the wilderness. Numbers 13, verses 30 and 31 says, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. In Numbers 14, though, in verse 10, they wanted to stone courageous Joshua and Caleb. They could have quit, but no, they were the preservative, and God used them mighty. Look at the quaking army of God in the tents before Goliath, 1 Samuel 17, verse 24. They were fearful. And they fled and went to the tents. You know, we live in a world where people are afraid. How many of you remember Evel Knievel? If you do, you're dating yourself. Evel Knievel. He probably broke every bone in his body, maybe more than once, some of them. But he's jumping this, he's jumping that, isn't that motorcycle jumping this, jumping that, jumping something there. Was afraid. But we're fearful. We're worrywarts. We worry about our car payments. We worry about our love life. We worry about our job. We worry about our receding hairlines. I was a barber for 8 years. And I remember dealing with some of these guys that were so vain. When a little gray hair would come, they want to buy some of that, and I'd sell it to them. They want to buy that stuff to put on there and make it look dark. Now they've got this thing. If your hairline's receding, they got this thing. You put it on and you turn the light on and all of a sudden it'll make hair grow where there's no hair. Look, I got a donut hole back here and my face is getting longer. Some of you are too. And we worry about losing our hair. We worry about those crow feet. We worry about those wrinkles. We worry about the stock market. We worry about this and we worry about that. You know, see, Mother Nature and Father Time has just walked all over our body and left its footprint. There's bulges here and there's sags there and there's all kinds of stuff happening to our bodies. And we worry about that. We're worried and we're fearful that we're going to get old. Just keep living. You will. You'll get old. You see, we're afraid of heights. Afraid of the dark. Afraid of being alone, afraid of snakes, afraid of water, afraid of elevators, bridges, afraid of airplanes. and what others say about us and think about us. We worry about what people think about us, and they haven't even thought of you in 6 months. They haven't given you across their mind. And we worry about, what are they thinking about me? Forget that. We worry wars. We're fearful people. And I wonder if that stymied us and caused us to fail to have the courage we need to be the salt of the earth in the world, not the church. Christians without courage will not exalt Christ. But He will give us courage. It was the preacher who said we are to be righteous, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Our Lord said in Matthew 10:16, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So we're to be bold as a lion, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Where? On the earth, in the world. We're the salt of the earth. Just think, 10 men of God could have changed the fate of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. 10, just 10. And so God will give courage to those who seek it. Psalm 29 and verse 11, the Lord will give strength unto His people. He assures us of His presence and His help. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer said, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do to me. And so the salt courageously engages to preserve from putrefaction and deterioration and taking things for granted. And finally, salt. Salty Christians lend flavor to life. Food without salt is insipid and bland. Christianity is to life what salt is to food. Salt courageously takes the initiative. You ever notice how just a little bit of salt, not afraid of you, put it on something and it will take the initiative. It affects the surroundings. Salt was not meant to stay in the salt shaker. It was not meant to stay there. And so salt, an insignificant amount, can produce astonishing results as it functions. Salt is distinctive. Add it to something else, and it retains its own characteristics. Add it to beans. Now, I'm not advertising for these people, but Gracie's. Anybody ever eat Gracie's? Well, they got a thing over there. You can give a little extra money, and then people come in there on Wednesday. They can have a free bowl of beans and cornbread. I've eaten their beans. Salty. Ooh. Too salty. Just takes a little salt. I don't know who the cook is, but I've tried them 3 or 4 times. Still the same. Salty. Do you like salt on your popcorn? Try eating it without if you like it. If you like it on popcorn, try it, eat it without it. Do you like tomatoes without salt? What about watermelon? Or can? What about a boiled egg? Or a fried egg? No salt. My wife knows that I am supposed to restrict my salt, so when she cooks beans, she does not put a lot of salt in there. So when we get our helping of beans, she always says, and how did I know this? Pass me the salt. She's going to put more salt on hers. Salt. The salty Christian does have a responsibility. The Christian quality as salt comes from our relationship with Christ. In John 8, verse 31, he said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. So if that's the case, 3 salty elders and their family, 6 salty deacons and their families, 1 salty preacher and his family, leading the way in purity, preservative, and flavor of life along with every Bible class teacher, every parent, every grandparent, every young person, every leader, every song leader, every Bible student, that will have an effect. Will have an effect on this community. Jesus said we would. He'll not leave us. We are the salt of the earth, not the salt of the church. When we leave here, we are to be the salt of the earth. In a word world, we remain serene. In a depressed world, we remain full of life. If we're not bringing to life purity, antiseptic power, and the radiance that we ought, I believe we've lost our courage. And the salt has lost its saltiness. We don't want to become useless for Christ. We want to be that salt, don't we? So you see, that's the challenge. That was the challenge then. It's the challenge today. Tremendous challenge. For me to get up out of this seat, go out into the mission field, and be the salt of the earth. Wherever I go, in my little world, that's where I'm to be the salt of the earth. And if everyone in here says, that's what I want to do. Lord, I'm sorry I have not done that in the past. Maybe periodically, maybe spasmodically, maybe once in a while, but that's not in the forefront of my mind when I get up and go out every day. I am to be the salt of the earth. You see, that's a challenge. Dad, will you accept that challenge today? What about you, Mom? What about you, young person? That's a high calling. It's a rare privilege. Salty Christians are courageous, and they're on the cutting edge of life. And to affiliate with Christ, you have to be separated from sin and dedicated to God. Would this poem be your resolve? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with a message from Thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite will I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet. Its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. That's powerful. You know, sometimes we sing that song. And I wonder, do we really mean it? You see, do I really mean it? There's one song that we sing that I have a problem with. Personally, I have a problem with it. It starts out all of self and none of thee. And we get to that last verse. None of self and all of thee. Do you have a hard time singing that verse? I admit, I've had a hard time singing that verse at times. God forgive us. You're the salt of the earth. We can say it quickly. It's easy to read. We can quote it. Even if we don't have a Bible, we can quote it. Just get us started and we can finish it. But have we applied it to our life? That's the challenge. Will you accept that challenge today? I trust you will. Even in the quiet recesses of your mind right now, as you vow to God, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. See, when you learn better, you're supposed to do better. Will you? Maybe you've never started out for Him. Maybe you've never really made a commitment to Him. So today it demands that you render obedience to the Lord. As a believer, are you willing to repent of all your sin? Confess what you believe about the deity of Christ. That is, He's the Son of God. Be buried with your Lord by baptism into death, raised to walk in newness of life. Knowing what you know, why have you waited so long? And knowing what you know, why would you wait any longer? Why not today? A song's been selected. We're going to prayerfully sing that song. And if that's your desire, just step to the aisle, come to the front, say, that's what I'm going to do today. If it's to request the prayers of the congregation, do that. We'd be delighted to help you in that way. And whatever way you need to respond to the Lord, if it's in a public way, please do so. The Lord invites you to come. Now He waits to see what you'll do. I'll meet you down front as we stand and sing.